There was an old dog named Belker. Poor old Belker had cancer, and a veterinarian was preparing to put him to sleep. And so the owners had brought their four-year-old son, Shane, to observe the procedure and, well, to say goodbye to old Belker. Within a few minutes, Belker indeed slipped away peacefully. Shane seemed to be at peace about the entire matter, but his parents said that, you know, it'd be nice if dogs lived as long as humans do, and they wondered why animal lives are so much shorter. Well, little Shane spoke up and said, "I know why. You see, it takes a long time for people to learn how to live a good life, loving everybody and being nice. But dogs already know how to do that, so they don't have to stay as long." Ah, the wisdom coming from a little child. It certainly took the Lord a long time to train Abraham, which may be why Abraham lived to be 175 years old. During those years, Abraham experienced some really rough times in God's school of faith. He had left Haran at God's command, but had not always trusted God to protect him. And so had twice passed off his wife Sarah as his sister, for fear the rival kings might kill him and take her as a wife. And he had skirmishes and disagreements with his nephew Lot, and he had seen Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed with fire. Well, he had long pined for an heir, a child, a son to raise as his own. And so again, not trusting God, he took matters in his own hand and, well, he shacked up with Hagar, his wife's servant, to produce an heir. Well, when Abraham and Sarah were thought to be way too old to conceive a child, God finally gave them one, a son, Isaac. And God promised that through Isaac, Abraham would have descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sands on the seashore, and his descendants would be God's special people, a blessing to the whole world. Then in our text, we read this part, that God tested Abraham. The old man received a command from God that, well, it must have broken his heart. It said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains that I will tell you about." No doubt, old Abe did not sleep a wink that night. He must have thought, as you and I would, if I return home without Isaac, dear old Sarah will surely die of heartbreak. Yet Abraham did not complain or argue with God. He didn't even mention God's prohibition against child sacrifice or question God's morality in this command. He simply obeyed. So early the next morning, Abraham took Isaac and he headed for Moriah. Now, Isaac was probably around 15 or 16, those teenage years, more than capable of helping to gather the wood and carry it up the mountain. Then in verse 7, the lad asked his father a heart-rending question. "Father," he said, "the fire and the wood are here, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" Old Abe must have swallowed pretty hard and tried to compose himself before replying, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." Verse 5 shows that Abraham still hoped that God would save or restore his son's life when he said to those servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We'll worship and then we'll come back to you. The New Testament book of Hebrews sheds further light on the whole situation, especially Abraham's faith, when it tells us that Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. There's faith. Well, you know the rest of the story. Just when Abraham lifted that knife to slay his son, his only son, an angel of the Lord shouted, "Abraham, Abraham, do not lay a hand on the boy." I can only imagine Abraham probably fell to the ground and wept like a baby. And then quickly he unbound his son and removed him from the altar. He looked up and there he saw a ram caught in a thicket. The Lord had indeed provided a sacrifice for the altar. The Lord tested the old man. You see, he knew how Abraham doted on that boy. And God wanted to be sure that Abraham's allegiance to God was even greater than his love for his son. For you see, Abraham was in extreme danger. Danger of what, you say? Well, danger of coming by slow degrees and in a manner unrecognizable to himself, that his love for his son was greater than his love for God. Of course, Abraham passed the test with flying colors. And from his test, we can extract at least two great truths and apply them to our own hearts this morning. First of all people of faith will be tested. Not as Abraham was, perhaps, but all of us will be tested. You see, without testing, one's faith gets flabby. Remember, if you want to improve your cardiovascular condition, you got to exercise. You must test and stress that cardiovascular system in order to improve it. If you want to build muscle, well, you must provide some resistance. If you want to get in shape, you have to be willing to endure a little pain for the inevitable gain. And so it is with faith. Now let's be clear. God tests us, but he does not tempt us. In James chapter 1, we read, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone." God's intent is never to harm his children. His testing is never designed to lead us into sin. He didn't test Abraham to see him fail or to uncover any evil in him, but rather to reveal the good and grow his faith to a new level. God's aim is always to bless us and mature us, just as he did with Abraham. Indeed, the book of James goes on to say, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Now, I'm not nearly mature enough in Christ to consider trials or tests as pure joy, but then God still has a lot of work to do with me, and maybe with you. You know, God is not like the recreational director on a cruise ship, just wanting to make sure that we're always having a good time. No, God's aim is to save us, and then to mature us, to grow us into Christ-like people. And that involves testing. So let me ask you a question. As you look back over your life, think of the times when you did the most growing and the most maturing. Were those periods when life was tranquil and easy, or were those periods of difficulty? My guess is that we do most of our growing and maturing during times of stress and difficulty. You know, there's a poem by Robert Browning Hamilton that is locked in my heart because I personally experienced its truth. It goes like this: "I walked a mile with pleasure, and she chattered all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and not a word said she, but oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me." My friends, God cannot grow great people of faith unless they spend some time in the school of stress. Hard times refine people of faith just as fire refines precious metals. And so if you're a follower of Jesus, you will be tested. Now, here's the second truth. God will provide as much help as you will need. The most important help he provides is, of course, our greatest need, forgiveness and salvation. Because all of us are tainted by sin, there's no way that we can spend eternity with the perfect God unless our sin problem is resolved. And that requires someone able and willing to pay for our sin. That requires someone who has no sin problem of his own. That requires someone perfect and full of love for us. Indeed, that requires God himself. And so Jesus, God in human form, went to a cross as that perfect sacrifice for the sin of all people. The saga of Abraham and Isaac on Mount Moriah was really just a preview of the cross of Calvary. The eternal Son, I can imagine, said to God the Father, "Father, we will come back to the same mountain one day, won't we?" And I can imagine the Father saying, "Yes, Son, we will return here." And then the eternal Son saying, "And when we return, I will be the sacrifice on the altar." Isn't that true? And God the Father, who would not allow Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, was willing to sacrifice his Son for us. So great is his love for us. And so many centuries later, when John the Baptist saw Jesus, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." God not only provides forgiveness and salvation, our greatest need, but also the grace that is sufficient for every need. And so to call on God is really to make the ultimate 911 call. God is instantly available to all of his believers to help in wise and wonderful ways, ways we may not come to understand until many years later, or in some cases, well, not until heaven itself. And so I want to tell you a story about one of our beloved staff members to close this morning. Now, it's with his permission. Many years ago, while growing up in Crystal Lake, John Gray attended Emmanuel with his parents. He was a believer in Jesus, but let's just say he was a little skeptical about God's grace and the motives of the church. And he was constantly trying to earn God's favor, which kept John out of trouble, well, more or less, but didn't make for much of a relationship with God. Now, God was important when John needed him, but he was not the center of John's life. So, fast forward. John and his wife, Linda, are blessed with two beautiful daughters, Gabby and Izzy. And then one day, Linda comes home, tells John to sit down, and, well, tells him that she's pregnant with twins. His immediate reaction is, "How do we pay for that?" Which quickly passed to the joy and anticipation of adding to his beautiful family. Well, as they prepared for the additions, some problems arose with the twins. And after many visits to hospitals and doctors, the experts concluded that the boys would not survive much past birth. John's prayer was, "Lord, I will do anything to trade places with my boys. Just let them live. Just let them be okay." It was the universal cry of the loving father. At about 24 weeks, Ian and Shane were quickly delivered and then whisked away to be baptized by a loving nurse. Shane spent the next 2 weeks on a ventilator, and sadly, Ian died soon after his entrance to this painful world, and Shane succumbed shortly after. John and Linda suffered tremendously with the loss, and John in particular was angry with God for not answering his prayer. And yet God's grace is sufficient for our every need. Over the years, while John wrestled with loss, Linda became active in the Catholic Church. But when Gabby, who was about 11 at the time, wanted to play basketball, the only opportunity happened to be through the Upward Sports Ministry that met right here at Emmanuel. Well, after much coaxing and pleading, John agreed to bring Gabby to Emmanuel for basketball. And he also agreed to become a coach. That's just how John is. Well, at Emmanuel, John met our associate pastor at the time, Eric Nider, who had a kind and tender spirit and spent long hours listening to John's saga. Now, instead of correcting his angry view of God, Pastor Eric showed him by his actions and his patience the grace that John had missed seeing in God for all those years. Just imagine the joy that it gives me and all of those who know him to see John become such an integral part of our core ministry staff here at Emmanuel. John serves as our IT director. He's the glue behind, well, this worship production, and he also volunteers with our youth and really does anything we ask him around here. Linda is the director of the Point Outreach Ministries, and, well, Gabby and Izzy, they're graduates of Emmanuel Lutheran School, and more importantly, know what their father did not at this age, that God's grace is sufficient for every need. God's grace has been gloriously sufficient for John. Though God didn't provide the help that John and Linda wanted at the time, he certainly gave them what was needed the most. Ian and Shane are in heaven, and John's entire family, his mother, Deidre, his wife, Linda, his daughters, Gabby, and Izzy, are patiently awaiting the day when they will see them again, perfect and whole in all their glory. Remember, your calamity is God's opportunity. When you're at the end of your rope, tie a knot and hold on and pray. God delights in answering the prayers of his people, just like he did for John. Oh, he may not do exactly what you wish, certainly not when you want it, but God's help will be wise, it will be loving, and it will be timely. Exactly what you need. Old Abraham would always look back on that day at Mount Moriah as a highlight of his life, though at the time he would have called it the most agonizing day of his life. It was, after all, his supreme test. On the anvil of a broken heart, God forged a great man of faith. Old Abe was willing to trust God with his dear son Isaac, and God gave him back a son and, well, so much more. God made Abraham the epitome of faith, the standard, really, for all future generations, including ours. You know, there are still some mysteries in my own life, as there must be in yours. I don't understand why God has allowed me to experience some of the heartbreak and the pain and to endure some really tough tests, but I do know this. When I pray this last part of the Lord's Prayer, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," I know without a doubt that God is faithful. I know that God will never let me be tempted beyond what I can bear. And I know that when I am tempted to lose trust in him or go my own way, I know that he will always, and I mean always, provide a way out so that I can stand up under that burden. And so in the words of the great Southern Baptist preacher, Gardner Taylor, that I used to listen to in Atlanta, "I believe that one day we will no longer see through a glass darkly. One day when the mist has rolled away and our spiritual vision is 20/20. One day when we've drunk our last cup of sorrow and all trouble is behind us. One day when the final line is drawn and all the figures are added up. One day when heaven becomes permanent and glory forever crowns the mercy seat, one day we'll understand it better by and by. And one day we shall thank the Lord for every tear, for every fear, for every ounce of trouble, for all the testing and turmoil, because we will understand then how he used it all for our good and his glory. We'll understand it better by and by. Until then, O God, give all of us the faith of Abraham." Amen.